to those who are visiting with us. Encourage you to come back and be with us any part, any time you have an opportunity. It is that time of the year where there are many traveling, and we do hope and pray that you have safe travels as you visit family and friends the next, actually, probably 3 or so weeks. But we're glad that you chose to be with us today and are able to be a part of our worship and our fellowship. Before we enter our lesson, let us go to God in prayer. Father Almighty God, we just thank you for the time to worship you this day in spirit and truth. We thank you for those who have led so far in our worship. Father, we thank you that our minds are being challenged and directed towards who you are, what your Son came to do. And Father, we thank you that he came to this world to die for us, to be buried and resurrected and gives us that hope of eternal life. And Father, we pray that as we have come together today, that you can help us to encourage one another, to be a blessing to one another, and ultimately that we can draw closer to you and leave this place better for being a Christian and coming to your studying your word. Father, we're mindful of those who are sick, and Father, we just pray that you bless them and help us be able to be there for them in any way we may can. And Father, we just thank you for all the good you do for us, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. A story is told of a mother and her daughter. They're dressed in shabby clothes. They're very poor. And they were standing outside of a department store window admiring a manger scene. It was a big manger scene with the wise men and all their lavish gifts. Mary and Joseph and the Christ child all were there. The little girl kept staring at the face of Jesus. That white plaster face, so pure, so innocent. Finally, she couldn't contain herself anymore and said, "He's so beautiful, but he doesn't know the pain and trouble that we have." I guess that's one of the dangers of traditions. One forgets the meaning behind the tradition. The manger event, as we look in Luke chapter 2, is a message of hope. It's a new beginning, ushering in the beginning of a new era. When we forget this, we lose the purpose and the reason, and a heartless tradition comes into existence. Many have developed traditions out of the manger scene and have missed the point of the importance of Christ coming to this world. I guess it's not uncommon as we think about traditions. As we think about in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, for example, were one of the leading proponents of traditions. In fact, in their day, and many of the religious leaders, they had done that with the Word of God. They had made traditions out of unwritten laws and had binded on people things that were never intended by God. And so the people in Jesus' day had become very apathetic towards God, tradition-oriented, and were very removed from his will. On one occasion, Jesus rebuked them in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3, and he answered them, "And why do you break the command of God? For the sake of your traditions." You know, this can happen to us today. We can allow our traditions to prevent us from coming to know the truth about God, the truth about keeping his commands. And the only way to break apathy and made man traditions that hinder our relationship with Almighty God is to give people a greater vision, to search the scriptures and understand what God had really intended and intends for us today, a vision, we might say, of better things. See, Jesus did just that. He didn't fit the traditions. He didn't fit the images. He didn't come to this world in the way that people thought. He came to give a greater picture of who God is. In fact, we later see in the letters that Paul wrote that Jesus is the visible of the invisible God. As Jesus walked upon this earth and he healed and taught and interacted with people, he showed them more than just traditions. In fact, he showed them God's big picture, what God was doing in the past, what he was doing in his day and time, and what he had planned to do in the future. And that's what Christ came to do, to give a vision, to show a better direction, of greater things than what this world has to offer. The follower of God, as God intended, is more than just traditions. It's not wrapped up in apathy or the things that consumes this world. It's something greater. And so this morning, I want to look at three things that Jesus gives us, a vision that's much better, a greater vision than anything this earth could offer. Number one this morning, Jesus gives us a vision of a hope in a hopeless world. There's a better way. Jesus gives us a better way to live. There's a story told years ago of a S-4 submarine. It was rammed by a ship off the coast of Massachusetts. It sank immediately. The entire crew was trapped in the prison of a house of death. Every effort was made to rescue the crew, but all ultimately failed. Near the end of the ordeal, a deep sea diver who was doing everything in his power to rescue these men was deployed down, and he is attached to the submarine, and he is trying to figure out a way to rescue these men, and he hears tapping. And he listened very closely, and he realized that was Morse code. And it was repeatedly over and over tapping out a message. The message was, "Is there any hope?" As I think about that story, I realize that there are many in our world like those men trapped in that submarine. Maybe you're here today and you're trapped in a hopeless situation. You're living in a world where there seems to be little or no hope. And so you go seeking for hope. And there are many in our world that go to seek for hope all in the wrong places. They look for hope in drugs, thinking that it will ease their pain, making it better. And so they seek, but they do not find. Sometimes people search an immoral lifestyle or a false religion or other abusive behaviors looking for hope. They are hopeless, but they are searching. They are longing to be rescued from their struggles. And they are just like those men in that submarine, in that house of death, tapping, searching for hope. You know, hope is a necessity to the human spirit. It's as oxygen to the body. And without hope, a feeling of senselessness, of purposelessness, takes over and ultimately destroys life. You've been there? You know someone that is there? And yet the Bible offers a better way. Jesus came and entered this world and offered us a better hope of greater things. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it reads, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." See, the Bible hope is expectation. It's expectation of greater things that God has laid out. And in this passage, it tells us that we have a hope in eternal life. And how can we trust that? How can we have that hope? It's because we serve a God who does not lie. And that's something that we might say, I can take to the bank. That is something I can rely on. I can trust that we serve a God who does not lie. And so he sent his son to this world. The God who does not lie, who keeps his word, who is offering hope to the world, sent his son to show a better way. He offers true hope. And we have passages in the Bible such as John 10 and verse 10. And John verse 10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." Did you hear what Jesus came to do? He came to offer life and have it abundantly. Are you living the abundant life? Or are you living a life that's mired in tradition and struggle and sin? Jesus offers a better hope, a better way. See, Jesus came not only just to give salvation, but when Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead and gives us that salvation, a part of that salvation is offering a better way to live. He gives us a better way to live our lives, a better way of having a better ambitions, better attitudes, better actions that help both me and others. He has given us, we might say, a new program of action. He has given us His word, His commands, instructions, and a better way to live. And there are many passages in the Bible that tells us this. But one, for example, is in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And time this morning wouldn't allow us to read those three chapters. But in the context of these three chapters, it is a Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes people call this a kingdom ethics. Ethics, behaviors, how God, Jesus Christ, expects His followers to live in this world. And so the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' instructions. It's instructions on how to behave, how to act, our moral code, our lifestyle as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so there is a better way to live. Notice as you read the Sermon on the Mount, he contrasts this with traditions of men, hypocrisy, even some of the Old Testament ideals. He raises the bar. We see that he addresses the Pharisees and the scribes and the tax collectors and the heathens, those who worry and Gentiles, the evil, the broad way, the foolish man, those things that are contrary to the will of God, he shows a better way. So you just don't hate one another. You love even your enemies. He talks about that if you have a problem with your brother, you go to them and make things right. He talks about if you deal with the things in your mind, you don't even lust for a woman. You deal with it up here. And so he talks about not to judge and not to worry. And all these things are a better way to life. And so Jesus teaches us that there's more to life than pleasure, than material possessions, than lust, than anger and hatred, man-made traditions and worry. There's more to it. Over in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he said to this, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Of one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." There is another example that Jesus shows us a better way. It's not about things. It's not about traditions. It's not about being mired in the things of this world. Jesus offers a better way. We don't have to fall into the ruts and the traps of this world. One of the things I hear as I'm visiting and interacting with people, whether that's college students or church members, of talking about people who have made poor decisions. Sometimes I'm even called upon to interact, and sometimes ministers do that, interact with people who have made poor decisions. Someone goes to the bar, and they had one too many, and they got in a fight. Now the law is called in, and they call me, too, to help the situation. Or a guy or a girl feels sorry for a guy or a girl, and they invite them into their house. They lost their job. Their wife or husband kicked them out. The next thing you know, there's a baby on the way, and that person out is now with another person, not their wife, and you see there's the problem. And on the list could do. Someone steals something at work. They cheat at school. Their future's in jeopardy. Haven't you seen someone make a trash dump of their lives? Poor decisions based on feelings and pleasures and the things and expectations of this world. What if people would make their decisions based on Jesus Christ? What if people would look at the Bible and make their decisions based on the what Jesus taught, a better way? I believe with all my heart that the way of the Bible is the best way to live. I believe that the New Testament teaches us how we are to live, not just spiritual lives today, but how we are to live our lifestyle every day of the week. The Bible is just not the best way to live. It's the only way to live. And Jesus gives us a better vision, a greater vision than what this world can offer us. So number one, Jesus gives us a vision of better life. But number two, Jesus offers us a vision of the resurrection. Our death is not final. An article from a Christian periodical some time ago related to this story. There was a man named Harry Reimer. And while traveling in Egypt, he had an opportunity to talk with the country's Secretary of State. And in the course of the conversation, he brought up the subject of Christianity. Reimer told the official that Christians believe God has given us three revelations of himself. He too believed that, said the official, who is a Muslim. We believe God revealed himself in the works of creation, said Reimer. We also believe that, the other responded. Reimer continued, we believe God has revealed himself in a book, the Bible. The Muslim answered, we too believe God has revealed himself in a book, the Quran. Reimer declared, we believe God has revealed himself in a man, Jesus Christ. We also believe God has revealed himself in a man, replied the official, the prophet Muhammad. We believe, added Reimer, that Jesus is able to sustain his claims because he rose from the dead. The Muslim hesitated, then his eyes fell. Finally, he replied, we have no information concerning the prophet after his death. Church, we serve a risen Savior. Low in the grave he lay, as we sang earlier, and up from the grave he arose. The foundation of the Christian faith, the core, the central thing of Christianity, what makes us Christians, is that Jesus died and was buried and resurrected. Had Jesus not risen from the dead, he would simply have taken his place among the great philosophers and religious leaders of history. Maybe even been forgotten. His death would have meant no more to us than any other famous individual. But the thing that separates Jesus apart from everyone else is his resurrection. As we think about his resurrection, it is connected to his deity as the Son of the only begotten. And we think about this, the events that are so significant about his resurrection. It reminds us that as it is the core of our Christian faith, it provides hope. A greater vision of not only how to live our life, but realize he gives us a glimpse of the next life and makes a way that we can get into eternity. See, our hope is grounded in Christ Jesus himself, his resurrection, which is our guarantee of eternal inheritance in heaven. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 reminds us. Christianity is what it is because of Christ's empty tomb. As believers in Christ, we know our faith is a solid foundation because he arose from the grave. Notice John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Here Jesus is discussing this very aspect of his resurrection. He says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? The resurrection reminds us our deaths are not final. When we are in Christ, when we are following him, and we have obeyed his gospel faithfully, our death is not final. And throughout the New Testament, we see that the preaching of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was the core, the center, not only of faith, but of the preaching and the teaching as they went into all the world. Notice 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, we see that Paul is reemphasizing, teaching, proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And number one, it needs to be preached. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, notice what it says. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, and you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ needs to be preached. That's how fundamental and foundational this message is. Paul said it was first importance that he preached it, and he continued to preach it. And we see in the book of Acts, as he went from city to city, that is his main message he preached. But not only does it need to be preached, but as we read in this passage, and continuing down in chapter 15, verse 19 through 20, it needs to be believed. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? As Paul continues his discussion on the resurrection, notice he says, if Christ we have hope and his life only, we of all people must be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Not only are we to believe and know about Jesus' life, his birth, his upbringing, his ministry, and his miracles, we need to believe that he died and was buried and resurrected. Paul says in this passage, basically, if you only hope in his life that he was a person who lived on this earth, then you're going to be pitied. That's not the end of it. There is more. Jesus was raised from the grave, a first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first of his kind. We might say there will be others to follow. He made the way. It needs to be believed. But number three, it will be experienced. As Paul continues to talk about the resurrection, the reason it is preached, the reason it is believed, because when those who believe it are convinced and follow the commands of God faithfully, notice in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown in perishable is raised in imperishable. Jesus is not only raised from the dead, but those who faithfully follow him will one day be raised from the grave as well. Our deaths are not final. One of the most discouraging things in this life is death. The death of a loved one is particularly hard. And sometimes people will grieve for months and years, maybe the rest of their life. But the Bible reminds us that Jesus gives us hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and to chapter 5, we see that when our loved ones who die in the faith, when they leave this earth, that's not the end of the hope. That we do not grieve like the rest of the world. Our deaths are not final. Jesus teaches us that, and he shows us that through his death, burial, and resurrection. And we can know we have eternal life. 1 John 5 and 13 says, I write these things so that you believe in the name of the Son of God and you may know that you have eternal life. How? By continuing in Jesus Christ, believing in him as the Son of God, and continue in the things that are written in Scripture, obeying his word. And so an important question we need to ask ourselves, do I know I have eternal life? But number three, not only does Jesus give us a vision of life after death, we have a better ending to our life and a new beginning, but notice where we go in heaven. Number three, vision to look beyond this world, heaven. This world can get us down. This world can discourage us. It can even tear us apart and hurt us. It can destroy us. But this world is not our home. This world is not our home. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus says in the middle of that verse, in this world you will have tribulation. And by Jesus' example and what he endured, he faced tribulation. As we look at people like Paul, as he went about his ministry, he faced persecution and tribulation. Peter experienced tribulation. And Paul says that anyone who wants to live a godly life is going to experience persecution. And so it is when we think about living in this world, it can be very dangerous. It can be very challenging. And yet, we need to be reminded there is something beyond this world. That reason Jesus came to this world to show a better way, that the reason he died and was buried and resurrected to take away our sins is also to offer heaven. Notice Luke 10, verse 17 through 20. The 70 returned, and they were rejoicing of all the great works as they went out and preached, and they were doing healings and all these things. And Jesus stopped them in their jubilation and said, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Jesus reminds us to look beyond the things of this world, even if they are joyful. Look beyond them. No matter how good they are rejoicing, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Look beyond this world. And as we read the Bible, there's no doubt that heaven is a better place. Heaven is a better place than anything this world can offer. We live in a great country. We have many freedoms and conveniences and blessings. Heaven is greater. There are many challenges and problems in this country, but heaven is greater. And Jesus reminds us and teaches us in John 14, verse 1 through 3, that he goes to prepare a place for us. That those who believe in him and continue in him will be able to be a part of that eternal home. Notice in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, what it reads. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus shows us a greater place to spend eternity. You know, throughout the Old Testament, we only see a glimpse of eternity. Oh, it's there, it's mentioned, but Jesus brings it to a reality. Jesus teaches us more about heaven, and he is involved in that creating and preparing. In fact, as we think about heaven, it is definitely a place. It is a specific location. It is a real place. It is as real as Parkersburg, West Virginia. Peter spoke of heaven in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Heaven is real, and it's not imaginary. And Jesus brought it to light. He spoke about it. He taught about it. He pointed to it. And he says we can go there to be with him. You know, heaven often is talked about in the New Testament as a house. It's talked about as a city in Hebrews 13 and verse 14. It's talked about as a country in Hebrews 11 verse 16. It's real. It's a real place. And Jesus wants you and I to be there. Jesus gave us a greater vision that this world is not our home. We're just traveling through. As one keeps reading the Bible, it's clear that heaven is a prepared place by Christ for a prepared people. It took God 6 days to make the universe. Imagine how great and grand heaven will be, spending all this time preparing. Eternal heaven is designed by God to show his kindness towards his faithful children. You know, it's interesting that you see the contrast between heaven and hell in Scripture. As glorious and as good as heaven is, the contrast in the Scripture is hell. Hell is a place of unrest, of torment, of weeping and gnashing of teeth, and heaven is a place of rest, a place of peace. God's kindness towards his followers. One day, the bride of Christ, the church, will dwell with her groom for all eternity. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 7, it affirms that Christians will ever be with the Lord. What joy it will be to dwell with God for all eternity. This world's not our home. Jesus came to break tradition and apathy and point us in a better direction, eternal home with him. And it's our choice. It's our choice whether we'll choose to go there or not. Jesus has paved the way. He has offered the way. He is the way. What will our choice be? Finally, I want to conclude with one last story. A preacher in Tennessee tells the following true story about a little girl and her parents. It took place when the little girl was 7 years old. She came regularly to Sunday school. And sometimes her parents would let her stay for worship. They didn't come. They weren't known to come ever to Bible study or worship service, but they made sure the little girl was there. The family had moved from New Jersey to Tennessee and was in the in crowd. The upper crust, we might say, or the upwardly mobile people. The parents didn't come to church. It wasn't their crowd. One Saturday night, on Saturday nights, the whole town knew of this family's parties. They'd have wild parties. They gave parties not for entertainment, but as a part of being in the crowd, the upwardly mobile, to get in with people. And that is what they decided to do. They had determined to invite all the right people, the ones just above and finally up to the boss. They were trying to impress people. They were trying to climb the ladder of success. They were trying to be known in their city, in their community. And those parties were full of drinking and wild party and vulgar things. Everybody knew what was going on at these parties. But there, every Sunday, that little girl sat. Every Sunday. One Sunday morning, the preacher looked out into the audience, and there the little girl was there. And he thought, wow, she's with her friends. But it was her mom and dad. After the sermon, the invitation was offered, and Mr. and Mrs. Mom and Dad came to the front wanting to confess their faith and be baptized into Christ. The preacher was shocked. What prompted this? What was the change? I mean, these are the party people. This is not the right crowd. What changed? What happened? Well, as they were talking to the preacher, they said, we have a story. They said, we were having our parties. You know about our parties. And the preacher said, oh yeah, I know about your parties. Well, it got a little rough last night. In fact, it got really wild. And there was a lot more drinking than usual. It was really bad. We woke our daughter. She came downstairs. And about the third step downstairs, she saw everyone in disarray. She saw the drinking and the eating and the horrible things that were going on. And she said, oh dear, how can I say the blessing? Mommy and Daddy, how can I say God is good and God is great? Let us thank him for the food. How can I say that? And then she turned around, went back to the bed. Within minutes, the room was empty, Mom and Dad said. Mr. Mom and Dad began cleaning up, and slowly those at the party went their way home. And Mom and Dad realized, and they asked each other, what are we thinking? Where are we going? The couple realized the direction that they were going was not following the way of God. They realized they were trapped and mired in a future of hell. If they didn't change, and they realized the importance. They realized there was a greater vision. That Jesus had come to offer something greater that this world cannot offer them. And so they came to Christ. What about you? What about you? There's something greater than our traditions. There's greater, something greater than our apathy. There's something greater than what this world has to offer. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, he gives us a better hope, a better way to live, a better eternal home. Where do you think you're going? Where do you think you're going? This morning, if you need to make a decision, a commitment to Jesus Christ, you have heard the gospel in this lesson. Will you come and obey as we stand and sing?